Okay, let's continue on in the foundational words of the gospel. There's still quite a few. So we'll take this week, but at the end of this week, I'll give you the memory verses, and next week we'll be having the quiz. All right? Then we'll finish off the foundational words before we move on to the next lesson. Okay? Okay, we're going to look at justification. Okay? Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and after that, we'll begin with a word of prayer and commit this hour to the Lord. Okay? Romans chapter 3, let's turn there first. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come into your presence. We know, Lord, that we are here because of you, because of what you have done in our lives. You've drawn us by your grace. You've drawn us by your love. And Father, as we come to the cross and confessed our sins and repented from it and turned by faith to Jesus, you have justified us. You declared us righteous. And I pray you help us understand, Lord, these principles as we read the words in the Bible. So, Lord, thank you. Speak to us in a special way. I pray for this Andrea. Won't be coming today, but I pray, Lord, that she'll keep her heart in you. Lord, that you speak to her continuously, that she will be strong, Lord, in the salvation that you have called her to. Well, thank you. Bring the others quickly too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, let's begin by reading there. Just one verse. Ready? One, two, go. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, in one verse, it's actually a big amount of doctrine inside. But the word justification, every time you see the word justification means to be declared righteous. Declared righteous. It is God's declaration that those who have trusted Jesus are perfectly righteous before him. It's just as if that person have never sinned. That is what it means. It means that when we come before Jesus and we are justified in Christ, it means as if we have never sinned. Okay? So that is what it means. It is actually a legal term. It's a legal term. That means it's used in the court of law. Okay? Whenever you look at the word justification, it is as if you are standing in a courtroom. God is the judge. And initially, the Bible says we are all guilty, right? We're all sinners before God in a courtroom. Now, we're not looking at any sentimental, personal, what I feel I'm a sinner or not. It's not. God says you are guilty because of your sin. That is a legal term. That is our legal standing before God. We are guilty. But Jesus came in and said, I've paid for his sin. And when God looks at us, as Christians, he no longer look at us. He look at Jesus. Because Jesus had paid for us. That's why in Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through what Jesus has done at the cross, God declares us righteous. That means when God says, Johnny, you are no longer guilty, you go free. That's what it means, okay? It is a legal concept as when the judge gives a verdict. So as far as God is concerned, he looks at my life, he looks at your life, he trusted Christ, he says, not guilty, free to go. That's justification. Nothing sentimental, nothing what I feel, what you feel. You know, sometimes we don't feel we are safe. So your salvation is not on your feelings. The salvation is based on what God says. If you have truly repented from your sin, you have truly trusted Christ, God declares you not guilty. So justification is a legal concept. Okay? So from a sinner, justification brings us to a new spiritual position before God. Romans 5 verse 1. Okay, understand this, because in the times of your times that you feel that you're walking away from God and want to come back, if God don't accept you, go back to this. The Bible says, 5 verse 1 in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word peace with God means it's like North and South Korea now make peace. Right? At least on paper, at least practically, they are at peace. The apparently the Korean War has been around for the last 50 years. Okay, it's like a Cold War kind of thing, and technically they're still at war. But when the new Korean president came together, they crossed. It's like technically they have removed that already. So technically they're no longer, they're at peace. Although there are still other things happening, but technically the war is at, the countries are at peace. Does that make sense? So in the same way for us, last time we were sinners, we are enemies with God. Remember, God is not enemies with us. He never was an enemy. We are enmity with God because of our sin. So God did all he could to bring us back together. So when we are saved, we are no longer at war with God. We are at peace. We are his children. That's what justification means. So a new position in Christ is we're saved. We are perfect before God. That's our position. Okay, any questions? Any questions? So as a Christian, our position in Christ is so valuable. Because when we understand who we are before Jesus, sometimes Satan will make us doubt, sometimes Satan will discourage us, sometimes Satan may distract us, sometimes Satan will cause us into sin. But if you're truly saved, you will always go back to your first position, I am a child of God. And the price of justification is Romans chapter 3, verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That phrase is so full of doctrine. That means everything that Jesus did to save us. In Singapore, there's this series called The Price of Peace. Remember The Price of Peace? So Jesus, the price of our peace in Jesus Christ to make us a child of God is when he died on the cross. All right? That's why as a Christian, we must always be grateful to him. All right? Any questions? So whenever you read justification, remember, it simply means we are now declared not guilty before God. Okay? Any questions? All right. The next one is redemption. The word redemption means to be bought and released. To buy back and released. This is a very important concept. It describes the act of buying a slave from the market in order to give him freedom. As a Christian, Jesus bought us from the slave market of sin in order to set us free. Think about that. Not to make us slaves, you know, to make us free. We'll be redeemed to be made free. Okay? And interestingly, there are three Greek words translated. I'll give you the passages as well. Okay? The first one is this agorazo. Okay? It means to purchase in the market. Basically, like, you have money, you go down to the hawker center, you buy a plate of chicken rice. Okay? That's just agorazo. It means to purchase something with a price. You have $3, you buy this whatever food. Of course, you don't set the chicken rice free. You eat it, you know. But that's what it means, okay? In Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Sorry, the redemption, I should underline the redemption, okay? The buying back of the purchased possession is something that is bought, okay? That's one word. But the next one, okay, so the last point is, as Jesus did that, he paid the full price for us. Everything was paid for. Okay, the next Greek word that you will find is ex agorazo. The word ex means to, like, ex-employee, my ex-boss. That means he's no longer your boss. So ex agorazo has the idea, ex agorazo, okay, especially of purchasing a slave with a view to his freedom. That means Jesus, when he bought us, there's an additional meaning that he didn't just buy us, he buy us to set us free, okay? The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 5, to buy them, because you see, we were all under the law, we were controlled by the law, but when Jesus bought us, the idea is to make us his sons, to make us free from the law, okay? And when you read the verse, it means to buy out the market and removing its power over us. That's why sin no longer has control over us. For a Christian, the only way sin can have control over us is when we let it. We allow it. And Satan has his ways and means of doing that. But remember, when you're redeemed, you've been set free, okay? From the power of sin. The third one is lutro, means to lose, to set free, once and for all, okay? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It means to set us free forever. Free forever. Which means on a daily basis, we do have victory over sin. We've been loosed. We are no longer controlled by sin. You know, it breaks my heart when I see Christians struggle with sin. You need to live by the promises of God. We are set free. And you know what it means? It's just like if I give you $10 and you got $10 in your hand and you say, oh, I'm so hungry. I really got no money. I know I got this $10 in my hand, but you know what? I'm really very hungry. You know what I'll say? Go and use the $10 and buy some food. Use what you have. You don't have to be hungry. You got the money inside of, in your hands. Does that make sense? So every day as Christians, we have what God has given to us to be free. So you may ask, but Pastor Johnny, how do I accept that? You know how you accept that? By faith. By faith. You need to believe that God has set you free, which He has. It's a reality. You need to believe that God, by faith, you say that I'm free. That means I don't have to get angry. I don't have to hold this offense against this person anymore, you know. I'm free. Does that make sense? It's by faith. That's why we live by the faith. I persuade you to trust God and say, God, if you have set me free, then I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I can be contented where I am. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. Because you promised that you will provide all my needs in Christ Jesus. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? Who knows that verse? Philippians 4, 19. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so, you know what it means to believe? Say, Lord, I believe you have supplied, you will supply all my needs in Christ Jesus. So, even if I lose my job, I don't have to worry. I know it's tough. I'm not saying that it's easy to trust. You know why it's hard to trust God sometimes? Because we live by what we see. If I don't have this, then I can't do this. You know, it's interesting, God sometimes don't give us what we want so that He can give us something better. Amen? Amen? Hello? Okay. Believe that our Heavenly Father will never give us something that will hurt us. We may feel hurt. That's why sometimes we blame God. Many Christians blame God. But you know, God is so good that He will never give us something that will hurt us to our destruction. He will always hurt us so that He can make us better. Just like a surgeon. You know what a surgeon? Surgeon, in order to get rid of rubbish in our hearts, have to cut. Right? Have to cut. But the surgeon cuts because he wants to make things better. Understand that? That's our God. Our God is so kind that He will never take things out of our lives and will not replace with something that is much better. And oftentimes, the best thing God can give us is Himself. When we understand that, God, You are my refuge and my strength. You are my peace. You are my joy. You are everything. So that's why Paul, even in prison, basically in this life, Paul lost his freedom. He was thrown in prison. But you know what? He says, even if I'm in prison, I'm happy because I have Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? So, that's redemption. Any questions? Okay, the next word we're going to go through is atonement. Okay, atonement. The word atonement means to cover over. Okay, the first mention of the word atonement, or rather the word translated to cover over in atonement, is Genesis 6:14. I just made. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make it in art, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, pitch is kind of like a waterproof material. Genesis 6, if you remember, God was asking Noah to build an ark. So as you build an ark, you can't just build the ark. You need to waterproof it. And God says you are to pitch it, cover it inside, basically waterproof the whole thing, covering the whole thing inside and outside. Okay, so that's where the first mention of the word atonement or cover over came out. The next, another mention is Exodus 30 verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of sin offering of atonement. The sin offering of atonement means every year the Jewish high priest need to go into the Holy of Holies, have the sacrifice of the lamb, and the blood that was shed by the innocent lamb will be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, this is a mercy seat, okay? This is a mercy seat. Regular one sister went to Israel and bought this for me. Okay, so I'm going to use it as an illustration. So it's going to be well used. Okay, so the high priest will come in and he will sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now this is the mercy seat. The one that covers. This is a mercy seat. Okay, you sprinkle the blood. Once it's sprinkled, it is accepted. All right, and the sins of the entire nation of Israel is covered for 1 year. Kind of a yearly subscription, I mean, just to make it to understand. But every year, the high priest have to go in, have to kill the lamb, have to sprinkle, and the Bible says, it once in a year, with the blood of sin offering of atonements, once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is set apart, most holy unto the Lord. So once a year, the high priest confess the whole, what they'll do is, the high priest will lay his hands on the goat or the lamb, okay? Basically transferring, okay, this is actually the scapegoat, which is different. But the idea is that when the blood is sprinkled, God accepts for that year that he will forgive the sins of the entire nation of Israel for 1 year. But every year you've got to do that. Okay? So for the year, the entire nation of Israel's sins are covered. But only temporarily, right? But the next one, in Exodus 40 verse 20, and this is an exciting one, and he took and put the testimony into the ark. Now this is the Ark of the Covenant, okay? All these stones are from Israel, so kind people went there and gave me stones, so I'm going to put it in, okay? So, but within the Ark of the Covenant, what is put inside the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the law is put in, okay? Of course the rod, that budded Aaron's rod, and the pot of manna. Three things are put inside, okay? So, but the interesting thing about this is that the word mercy seat and put the mercy seat is translated into English as mercy seat, but the Hebrew word is kapa, K-A-P-A-R, meaning cover over. Cover over. Okay? So, you know what it means here? And he took and put the testimony, the Ten Commandments, into the ark, and set the staves, these are the staves, okay, the stick that's supposed to cover the ark, and put the mercy seat with the cherubims, mercy seat, covering it. You know what it means? It means God's mercies covers the law, and God's mercy is the thing that sets us free from our sin. Does that make sense? So it's no longer the law that binds us in the New Testament, but God's mercy. So that's why the mercy seat is above there. All right? Any questions? Okay, you can take a look at it if you like afterwards. Let's see what we have. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, okay? Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, the mercy seat. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Okay, Hebrews 10, 14. Let me just read that. The Bible says, by the which will, by God's will, which will, we are set apart. The word sanctified means to be set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Through God's will, we are set apart to God through the offering of the body of Jesus. That means when Jesus died on the cross, once and for all, and this is the one to underline it, memorize this verse, okay? This indicates your position in Christ. There's another thing, our practice in Christ. This is a position. Our position in Christ is we are once for all set free by the body of Christ. That's why the cross must be so wonderful for the Christian, because once for all, Jesus sets us free. Once for all, okay? And the translators, I believe, put the for all to make it easier for understand. But even without the italics, if you have the King James Bible, you should have the italics there. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once. Once. And it's emphatic once. One time. That was all that's necessary. Okay, Hebrews 10. And then Paul goes on to explain. And every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which cannot take away sin. So every year, they had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Okay, on the mercy seat every year. It doesn't take away sin. Okay? Verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, that means when Jesus died on the cross, he is at the right hand of the throne of God, all he's waiting for is when all the enemies are subdued before him. In other words, he has won the victory. No, for us, that's the victory we have in Jesus. Daily that we can overcome the... No, it's not that so much the externals that God is concerned about. If the externals is what he's concerned about, then all we have to do is to pretend that we are good Christians, right? But you know what? Jesus wants to change us from inside. That we love each other, we care, we give, we sacrifice because we love Jesus. And we will stay away from sin and the things that stop us, okay? So once for all, Jesus have not only conquered these situations around us, he conquered us. His love conquered us. And all he's waiting for right now is when, yeah, we struggle in our sin, we struggle with things, but you know, God wants us to realize if he's in us, he wants us to overcome. And if you've been coming for the book of Romans in the service, we have this flesh that often fights against us. But over the last few, we talk about how Jesus has set us free from that. Okay, so in verse 14, for by one offering, he had perfected forever. The word perfected, there are two meanings in the Bible. Although translated in English, one has a meaning of perfected means to mature. Okay, to mature. Mature means there's a process. The second word, perfected, has the idea is to make complete. In other words, it's just like you buy a car. You don't do payment, I pay in full. In other words, the car belongs to you. Nothing left to be done. The second meaning is what it means here. God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what it means? You and I, when we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior once for all, we're forever perfected. That's our position in Christ. That's a position in Christ. We need to understand that. That's a position in Jesus Christ. Okay? Any questions? The word atonement is only used once in the New Testament in Romans 5:11. Let's just turn there so that we can complete this part. Romans 5, in verse 11. In verse number 10 and 11 for context. For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled. Remember justification? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we have now received the complete atonement, the total covering for our sin, that once and for all, we are free. All this life binds us with all the troubles and trials, both external in our hearts, but once we have accepted that, we are forever perfect. That's our hope. Okay, any questions on the atonement? So if not, let's go on to the next word, is propitiation. Okay, propitiation. Propitiation means a satisfaction and payment of a debt. The fulfillment of an obligation. The fulfillment of an obligation. Okay, let's just since it's Romans, turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, 25. We start with verse 23, because that's our debt. That's our debt. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that is the position. Now, Paul, remember, I just give the context. Paul is writing to Christians to explain to us our position, okay? So he says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, he talks about being justified freely by his grace, declared. The word justified means what? Means what? Sorry? Declared righteous, declared not guilty. He said, so we are... So being declared not guilty freely by his grace, we don't deserve this, we are sinners, but because of what Jesus done, we are declared not guilty by God through what Jesus have done. Okay, verse 25. Jesus is God, Jesus whom God had set forth, that means he put him forward as the payment, the propitiation through faith in his blood. The word propitiation means I owe God a debt of sin. I need to pay that. Okay, spiritually, I can't pay that. What God did was he put Jesus Christ there to die and pay the debt for us. Okay? Just remember one thing. Every sin has to be paid for. Every single sin. Mistakes can be corrected, but sin has to be paid for. Because mistakes is, I spell cat wrongly, C-A-T, I spell C-T-A. I can correct that, without hurting anyone except my own marks. Okay? But when I lie to someone, that not only hurt that person, it offends God. And that's a breaking of God's law. And God knew that we can't pay for that. We can. You know how we pay for that? Spend eternity in hell. But God says, no, no way. I love these people. And God's not sentimental about it, because God is love. And so he said, in the capacity of his love, in the capacity of holiness, God says, I need to judge you. But then God's character is not only all holiness, he's also all love. He says, I need to put this together. I love these people, but I've got to send them to hell. So what am I going to do? He came. Then his wisdom came in. What did he do? The only way I can save these guys is to send my son, who is pure and holy, to die for them. Okay? And so what Jesus did was he propitiated for us. He was the payment. If I owe God $1 million, well, in monetary terms, there's no way I can pay back. So someone else has got to pay. I'm not saying you pay God in monetary terms. Please don't. Okay? And God will not be bribed by anything. But because God loves us. Okay? To declare his righteousness for the remission of forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Okay? It refers to the price that was paid by Christ to satisfy the debt that the sinner owes for breaking God's holy law. Okay? Any questions? The Greek word translated propitiation is also translated mercy seat. Interesting. Mercy seat. When Jesus Christ died, the payment at the cross is the mercy seat. This is the law is the law that binds us to sin. Right, there's a law of sin. Okay? The law of God, the two tablets, the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant, okay? The law of God inside here controls us. But when Jesus died, the propitiation covers. We are no longer, God doesn't see us by the law anymore. He sees us by the mercy seat through grace. Propitiation, okay? This is a mercy seat. And it's written there, propitiation is translated mercy seat, God's mercy. Covers our sin, and we are free. All right. Any questions? Okay, these are the other verses that you can refer to. Okay, let's look at the next word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Maybe this side, you turn to Matthew 5:24. People on my left, people on my right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Okay. Okay, Matthew 5:24, you can read that. Ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, so in that situation, what's happening is, okay, this brother wants to sacrifice to God, and God brings to his mind, like, there's something that someone has against me. And you know what God says? Put your offering there, go and reconcile. The word reconcile means that person has something against me. I'm supposed to reconcile in terms of my friendship with him. Okay? So reconciliation is a change from enmity to friendship to restore a relationship. 1 Corinthians 7:11, ready? 1, 2, go. Okay, so this is just Paul teaching on marriage and during that time there were unsafe husbands and unsafe wives, and Paul was just giving them some rules on that. But the word reconciliation is used in the situation whereby, I'll just read verse 10, and unto the married I command, dear not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, okay, or be reconciled to her husband, restore the relationship. Okay, that's a biblical teaching. Okay, during the time where the place is so corrupt, and some people who have been married a few times, and the Corinthian church was kind of confused about what they should do, and Paul says, look, in the state that you are in now, okay, if you are married, the wife is not to leave the husband. Okay, and if she wants to leave, she has to remain unmarried for the rest of her life. That's what the scriptures teach. Or be reconciled. The word reconciled means to come back again and be restored to that relationship, okay? So through Christ's sacrifice, for us believing sinners are reconciled with holy God. We have offended by they have offended through their disobedience. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Okay, we're looking at the word reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Remember, we are sinners, we rebel against God, we have broken our relationship with God through our sin. Through our sin. Okay? But when Jesus Christ died, he brought us back into a relationship with God. And so he restored. Please remember, God didn't create us sinners. He created us holy, amen? It's because of Eve and Adam and all the rest of it. People want to go their own way. But no, God in his loving kindness is saying, look, I need you back. I want you back. I love you. But you know what? He has to be coming back on God's terms. God's not going to accept a sinner who wants to stay in his sin. He can't. And that's why he sent Jesus to tell us that, look, I cannot tolerate that sin, but I'm willing to pay. I'm willing to do everything I can to get you back, even including sending my own son. Does that make sense? We have to understand two things. One, sin is so terrible, if we persist in it, it will destroy us. But God is such a wise and loving God. He said, I can't let that happen to my creation. And I'm going to do all I can to bring you back. That's why he sent his son. When we understand that and anchor that in our hearts, that's when we are set free from ourselves. Okay? And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, which is the 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Let's read it together, 18 and 19. Ready? 1, 2, go. And all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their right trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay, all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The way God reconciles us is by Jesus Christ. It's by his death. It's by his burial. It's by his resurrection. It's by his life. And everything that we believe about Jesus, and the primary thing is that God wants to bring us back. And the word reconciliation means last time we were enemies of God, now we're made friends of God through Jesus Christ. Okay? And then verse 19, to wit means to knowing this, that God was in Christ. God was at the cross. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He took our sins, not imputing the trespasses unto them. In other words, I deserve to die. God says, I'm not going to put your sin on you anymore. I'm putting it on my son. Wow. It's just like, I think some of you may see movies or film whereby this poor boy steals something, got caught. Then after that this kind man came and paid for that, and then this boy, of course, become very grateful to the man, right? We are that boy. And someone came to pay for it. That's what Jesus did. Okay? That's what he did. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He didn't put our sins on us. He put our sins on Christ. You know why for me, when I preach this, I always have tears in my eyes, at least coming out. It's because my sin was put on Christ. My sin was put on Christ. I deserve to die, but my sin was put on Christ. That's the motivating factor for me to keep going. Because look, what God did for me, what the things that happened to me in this life, nothing compared to what God went through for me. And that is something that every believer needs to grasp. That's why the word reconciliation is actually very full of spiritual meaning. We are reconciled to God, okay? But you know what? The verse for our church is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Let's read that together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The mission of ambassador is to reconcile, firstly, men to God, and then men to men. If we're reconciled to God but not reconciled to man, we've not finished the job yet. It's interesting, when Jesus cast out the demon in the demoniac, remember Mark chapter 5? He reconciled that man back to God, and the man wanted to be with Jesus. You know what? Jesus said, no, you go back to your family. You settle that with them. Tell them all good things. He didn't ask the demoniac to change the family. He just told the demoniac, go tell them what good things God has done for you. And you know, I believe through that, the love, the compassion, and God's holiness would just stream forth. The man became a missionary as a result, okay? Before we believe, we're God's enemies. After we believe, we're reconciled to God. Okay, any questions? Okay, the next one, any questions? I want to look at the next word, imputation, okay, which is a very wonderful word in the Bible as we read. Okay, the word impute. Impute simply means to put on someone's account, to lay to one's charge. Imputation is like putting money in one's account. Okay, when my children were young, they didn't bring their checkbook into this world or their bank book into this world. I've got to start putting money into their account. Okay, so in the same way, this is what God does for those who trust Jesus. Christ's righteousness imputed to the Christian. Let's turn to Romans, all right, so we understand the biblical basis for this. The word impute is all of grace. We need to understand. This is wonderful news for a believer. Romans 4, verse 6. Let me just read slowly and explain. Now to him, verse 4, that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace. We're talking purely about salvation, okay? Purely about salvation. If you want to work for a reward, then it's not grace, but of debt. If I work, then I need to be paid, right? You go to work, your boss must pay you. And that's why in MOM, they clamp down on the errand bosses that make their workers work for a few months but don't pay them, okay? So if I work, if I give my service, I need to be paid, okay? But verse 5, but to him that worketh not, he doesn't do anything, but put faith on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Paul makes it very clear. If you try to work for your salvation, that's it. You're wrong. You're on your way to hell still. You may do a lot of good things. You may give millions of dollars to the poor. You may even support churches. But if you're working to gain your salvation, then you're on the wrong track. That's not God's salvation. But if you say to yourself, I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I don't work. But I put my faith on God that justifies me, God says, then my faith is counted for righteousness. That's the right way. Look at verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute means consider sin on your account. Let's pretend I use Asher for example. Let's say Asher did something wrong, all right? And no, don't use Asher. Can you? I'll use Asher. Never mind. Okay. Let's say Asher goes into a, you know, the phrase being a bull in a china shop. Some people are just playing clumsy. I'm not saying you're clumsy. I'm clumsy. I've broken things before. That's and it costs a lot of money. Okay. And so when I go into a shop, I break something. Maybe as a young child, I look at a man. The man look at me, and the man have an angrier look at me because I broke something. And went, you must pay. You must pay. I broke it, so I must pay. But you know what? Then after that, my dad comes or my mom comes and say, you just owe it. You let him go. I pay for it. That means the person that comes to pay, you say, you put that account on me. I'm going to pay for him. I free that person. Okay? And God says that he doesn't impute sin anymore on us because he put it on Christ. That's imputation. So whenever you read the word imputing of sin and all that, you read it carefully, you'll find many times in salvation, God actually takes our sin out from our account. Basically, he closed our sin account and put it onto Christ. What did Christ do? He paid in full. He paid in full. So that we can be free. Does that make sense? Doesn't that make us more grateful to God? I hope it does. I believe personally, for my many years ago as a Christian, the way to live the Christian life is to live grateful Christian lives, understanding what Jesus has done. And then in verse 9, let's finish that. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that the faith was considered to Abraham for righteousness. All Abraham did was put faith in Christ. Now that's very simple, but when we understand the mechanics of what Jesus had to go through for us, we will never go back to sin again. We cannot. We cannot go back to sin. We just cannot. We can't. We can't go back. The sin and the world crucified Jesus. And Jesus was willing to take it all so that he can take away our sin, close our sin account, and put it all on Christ. Okay? Any questions? Now, this doesn't mean that we are no longer sinners. We are still sinners. Okay? We've been talking about that for the last few weeks. We do fall into sin. We do. But, you know, when we realize how what God has done in order to save us, that sin is... You know why once saved, always saved? Because when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us anymore. He looks at us, that's it, we're finished. We're all sinners. But you know what? He looks at Christ. When we stand before God, maybe the first thing, the fact that we're in heaven with him at the judgment seat, God's going to look at us. Yeah, you're my child. So, you know, that alone is already a blessing. You know why God can say that? Because he no longer look at us. He look at Christ. Okay, you can come into heaven because my son, the Lord Jesus, has paid for your sin. The sin that I'm supposed to get from you, the payment for sin, my son has already paid, and you have accepted that payment. You know, we can always say, no, I don't want Jesus to pay for me. I was at Heritage, and there was one girl actually told me, what if someone doesn't want to receive Christ as his Savior, you know? Well, then I said, then he will have to face the 7 years tribulation, and he probably will have to face eternal judgment. Because there was one boy at the age of 10, said, I don't want to accept Jesus as my Savior. It's like, you know, that's sad. That's sad. Okay? That means God will still have to get the payment from sin from him. You know, as Christians, our job is to tell other people, hey, you don't need to appear before God in that state. God has taken away that. All right, so imputation. Any questions? I think we have two more, just very quickly. The next one is adoption. Okay, we see adoption in the book of Romans. I've described it before. Listen to the message. It's a wonderful term. Okay, just two more words and we're done, okay? The New Testament word means to be placed in the family as a son. And this refers to a rich man choosing an orphan, making him a legal son with heir with the full privileges of such. Full privileges of such. Okay, this word is used to describe salvation in Christ. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. I read from verse 1, all right, just very quickly so we get the... Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. What does this mean? Verse 1 and 2, Paul was using the Roman system of adoption because Galatia is in the Roman Empire. So Galatians understood what Paul was talking about. The Romans, when a child is born, it's actually a property. Property. So the father can say, I don't like this child. His eyes, he got cleft palate. And what the Roman fathers can do, just throw the children out and let him down the streets. Okay? So, but if the child is, okay, this child looks pretty good, but he has no rights at that point. Although he is supposed to inherit what the dad has, but at that point, he's considered in the Roman system just like a servant. Okay? But because he has potential, he's under governors and teachers, tutors, until the father appoints a time for the actual recognition of the son as his heir. Okay? Verse 3, so even so, we, when we were children, that means when we were born into this world, were in bondage under the elements of this world, we're under sin, we're control of the elements of this world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to buy us back that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can you remember some of the things for the adoption I mentioned many weeks ago? For an adoption to happen, number one, the father, or rather the father and the mother from a rich family, sometimes the family will actually either sell their children or whatever, okay? Because they need money or they need slaves or whatever. But this particular father who is rich in the Roman system will come and say, there are some principles. Number one, the child has to be desired by the family. It has to be desired by the family. Okay, so if I go to a place and I look at this son and say, I like that one. I want him. So number one is desire. Number two, once you actually adopt the child, you cannot disown the child until you die. Cannot. Under the Roman law, you are not supposed to throw the child out. Once you adopted it. Okay? Well, that's a wonderful thing. You know why? Because when God adopted us, he doesn't die, amen? So forever we're saved, forever and ever, we're adopted into the family of God because Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Forever, it's like when God adopts us, that's it. Chop stamp, no more, no change, nothing. He are mine, 100%. And you know what? Everything that I have in the family belongs to that child. That is the spiritual blessing for every Christian. And that was what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, that we're adopted in the family of God. But if you read Romans 8, clearly, we do not inherit everything that God has for us right now. Why? Because of our flesh. Because of our flesh. Having said that, we need to understand our position in Christ is still, we are the inheritors of God's possession, the spiritual blessings for us, even though we may have to suffer a while until we see him. We're then set free from this flesh that always fights, this flesh that always causes me, this flesh that always binds me. But God has set our hearts free. But one day he will even set us free from our flesh. And that's the time, that's why we still groan, Romans 8 says. That's why we still have to go through the stresses and the tiredness and sometimes even the conflicts and sins of life. And God said, God, I'm sorry. That's the practice of a Christian. The position is you're free, but in this life, because of the flesh, we are still falling under, okay? But we've been adopted by Christ. Okay, any questions? Okay, one more word, the last one. Oh, sorry, not yet. Though believers are adopted sons of God already, we do not yet enjoy all the blessings of being a son. Let's turn to 1 John, okay? So let's see the truth in that. There are some things that we really want right now, but we can't have because we're still in the flesh, we're still in this life. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, okay, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That alone is a blessing. You know, we are prince and, I always tell, we are prince and princesses of God, amen. If he's the king, then I'm a princess, you know. I'm a prince, okay. You know, prince and princess must live reflective for the King of Glory, okay? And then, therefore, the world knows us not because he knew him not. You know why? Sometimes the world say, you're a Christian, ah? Wow, you're very different. Ah? Why must we be so different? They don't understand us because we reflect the King. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, John is very clear. When you accept Christ, now you're the children of God. Can I say this? When you trust Christ, you are now the prince and princesses of heaven. It's just that you just receive news, but you're still on your way. Them, okay, we haven't enjoyed fully everything now. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we are not all that we should be right now. We haven't gotten everything yet because when we are on planet Earth, we are sinners, but God sent us a message from heaven through a friend, and then we trusted Christ, and now we carry that visa, and we are traveling through this world until that day when we cross the Jordan River. Death, and then we go back into heaven. The Bible says that we know that when he shall appear at the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as it is. That is the time. You know why that's so wonderful? Our flesh. We are set free from our flesh. Glorified in Christ. Okay, that's the adoption. Not until the resurrection will we enjoy our new bodies and the full riches of the Father's eternal kingdom. In this sense, we look forward to the adoption. The final, it's just like, you know, some orphans are being adopted from China into US or whatever. Everything has been done and then it's chop stamp. And the little girl or little boy, maybe in China, is anxiously waiting to see the parents, but the day has not come yet. Maybe the day is set 6 weeks from now. And every day he's waiting, you know, and he's preparing himself and making sure, and of course, the parents from the US are sending pictures and maybe right now they have video call and send presents and send new, and say we're just enjoying it, but you know we can't wait to be with our adopted family in the US. And then the day comes, you go into the airport and you carry your bags and I've got to see my mom and to see my dad. You know, that's provided the child can talk. You know, and then the plane, wow, so long, China to US, how long? How long is China to US? Everyone flown from China to US before? Maybe, okay, let's say 10 hours. Maybe it's longer, is that? Maybe 14 or 15 hours. So you fly, I can't wait. Pilot, can you please drive faster, you know? I want to see my family. And then after that, he goes down, and then doors open, and of course, you got to start immigration. They charge, and we see our parents are so happy. That's the hope of the Christian. What we're doing is just waiting. And that's why this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, okay? Waiting for that adoption. One day, we're going to see Jesus. That will be the greatest joy for a Christian. Okay? Last one. Last word. Regeneration. Okay, just very quickly. Regeneration means to be spiritually renewed. The term is only used two times in the New Testament. Firstly, sinners are regenerated when they trust Jesus Christ. This refers to a new verse. That's why there must be a change. Regeneration, the word generation comes from the word Genesis, beginnings. Regeneration means new beginnings, which means the new birth. That's why we need to be born again. Once we're born again, we have new desires, we have new direction in life, we have the Holy Spirit, we're changed. That's why there must be change that follows regeneration, okay? And secondly, send to Matthew chapter 9. This is just something for our biblical information that we can rightly divide the word of truth. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, verse 27, Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have then? Peter was very realistic. Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. So what are we going to have? You know what? Jesus never rebuked him. You know what that teach us? God will reward us as we serve him. Remember what Jesus said? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, surely I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, those who have attended the Bible discipleship in the afternoon, remember, the first thing God calls us to ministry is not to serve, is to follow him. Okay? And so they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration is when Israel will be regenerated at the coming of Christ. Okay? And then verse 29, everyone that have forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. But many that are first shall be last and last first. Now that phrase has to do with many, those who have forsaken houses. It actually teaches us that two things. One, houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children or lands can potentially be hindrances to our following Christ. But at the same time, it also teaches us in this situation that when we follow Christ, there will be a delay in us receiving what God has in its full potential or the blessings God gives to us. But he promises. It's just like, you know, your boss or someone say, if a good example, I was telling the Andrea that led to Christ during, if you finish your correspondent course, I gave her just a normal Bible. We got the Hoffman's Bible, just a small one. Say, if you finish the 8 lessons, I'm going to get you a Bible. Okay? And guess what? These are the last two. She's finished, but she didn't come today. And it's something to, I mean, if she didn't bother to finish the 8 lessons, it may show that she's not interested in anything, but she did finish. Okay? And so at the end, reward, hopefully encourages her in the Christian life to keep going. Of course, the idea is, as a young babe in Christ, they may need encouragement. Over time, the things that you get don't have to be your encouragement anymore. It's your love for Jesus and your wanting to please him and everything, and as a result, staying from sin, following him, serving him, and all that. Okay, so the nation of Israel will be regenerated when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I struggled with this verse for many, many years, and I believe this is what it means. Many that are first shall be last. In other words, those first who know all these things but don't do anything will be last. But those who are last, but those who are the least in this world, but those who are despised in this world, but who chooses to follow Christ, they shall be first. That's why the apostles, you can't say the apostles are very rich. Maybe Paul, okay, maybe Paul. Many commentators seem to believe that Paul may be of some substance. Number one, remember he was a Pharisee. And as a result, he was pretty rich, but he says, whatever I have is, I count it as dung, that I may gain Christ. Okay? But the other apostles, they had nothing in this world except the clothes on their back and the gospel in their hearts. And everywhere they went, they are either whipped, thrown in prison, and finally, all of them died. Then they are the least in this world, but God says, they will be my first. Okay? So any questions? Okay, we're going to stop here. All right, please memorize this and commit this to memory for your quiz next week. All right, any questions? I hope that encouraged you, and if you need to recap some of this, I can send you the slides. I think you would like the slides, so I'll just send you the slides, okay? Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, Galatians 5, 16, 17, 1 John 3, and verse 4. After next week, hopefully I will finish the whole thing on the words, okay? So that we can actually be... the words, we talk about election, we talk about other words. Okay? Yeah, remember those three verses and just have a screen through. I'll make sure that it won't be so stressful. But you got to learn, man. These are things you got to learn. These are spiritual things you got to learn. Okay? Well, let's just have a word of prayer, then we can finish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful words of the scriptures that you've given to us. Lord, you taught us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And Father, I pray that every believer in Christ who have understood these words, the regeneration, the adoption, mercy, grace, the flesh. Father, I pray that these words will be a blessing as we read the Bible from now. What it means to be justified by faith. What it means to be adopted. What it means to have our sin not imputed anymore. I pray that the Holy Spirit would stir in us a closer walk with you because we understand the words of the Bible more. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.